This is Georgian Landis speaking on What Saith the Scriptures. We're very thankful to God to again be able to bring to you a message from His Word. In our last study, we considered what the second coming of Christ is not. It is not the death of the believer, the conversion of the sinner, or the progress of the gospel. The coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost is not the second advent of Christ, nor the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans. Then what are we to understand by the second coming of Christ? Someone inquires. What are we to look for and expect? Just how will He come? These are good questions and betray a genuine interest in this great event. Our only safe course when faced by these and similar questions is to turn to the Word of God. What says the Scriptures we should desire to know? Some listener may say, but I have looked the subject up in a concordance and have read all the passages that relate to the Lord's second coming. Some of them seem to be conflicting. For example, the Lord says in Luke 21:27, then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This would indicate a visible coming. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Here it seems that He does not come to the earth, but into the air, and His own are caught out of the world to be with Him again. Paul speaks of the Lord coming for His saints, and also of His coming with all His saints. Some scriptures, such as Hebrews 9:28, say, unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time, apart from sin unto salvation. While others, such as Revelation 1:7, declare, behold, He cometh with clouds, that every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him. I confess that I am confused. How can He come secretly, and also with the blast of trumpet and power and great glory? How can he come for His saints and also with His saints? Can these apparently contradictory utterances be reconciled? And if so, how? These questions have been a perplexity to a great many. The perplexity is due to the fact that such persons have never recognized or have never had explained to them that the Scriptures clearly show that there are two distinct phases to our Lord's return. The first phase of this great event is generally termed the rapture. As we read a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This aspect of the Lord's coming directly affects only the saved, true believers, whether dead or living at the time. It will be secret and known only to believers, though the unsaved world, those remaining, will discover that suddenly a great number of people have left the world, a fact which may cause deep wonder and concern. The second phase of the coming of Christ will occur at least 7 years after the rapture, and is commonly referred to by Bible students as the revelation, the full and glorious unveiling of Jesus Christ. To this aspect our Lord referred in the words, and then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. This aspect was in the mind of the disciples when they asked the Lord privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? That is the destruction of the temple at Jerusalem, which the Lord had just predicted. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the age? Of this aspect of His coming, the Lord spake at His trial before the Sanhedrin. Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. John speaks of the same event in Revelation 1:7. Behold, the Lord cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all the kindred of the earth shall wail because of him. Paul refers to this aspect of the second advent in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It may be helpful if we draw some contrast between these two phases of our Lord's coming, between the rapture and the revelation. In the rapture, Christ comes into the air, but not actually to the earth. His own are caught up to meet him in the air. In the revelation, he comes actually to the earth, as Zechariah prophesied, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. In the first aspect, Christ comes for his own, his saints. In the second, he comes with his saints. In the first, the bodies of dead saints of all time are raised, and saints living at that time are translated, caught up to meet the Lord without dying. In the second phase, there is no resurrection until the end of Christ's millennial reign, when the rest of the dead, that is, the wicked dead, are raised. The rapture is distinctly a New Testament revelation and is never spoken of in the Old Testament. As Paul wrote, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." And again in 1 Thessalonians 4, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord," and then he tells of the Lord's appearing in the air for his own, as we have previously quoted. The revelation is one of the outstanding themes of the Old Testament prophecy. As Peter said concerning the Old Testament prophets who testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Both phases are frequently referred to in the New Testament. In the Synoptic Gospels, the Lord frequently referred to the second coming of the Son of Man, the second aspect of his advent. The rapture is never referred to as the coming of the Son of Man, but always as the coming of the Lord, and is frequently found in the epistles. The rapture is imminent, that is, it may occur at any moment. No prophecy need be fulfilled before it can take place, but many prophecies must be fulfilled before the revelation can become a fact. No signs herald the rapture, but certain signs must be seen before the revelation. In the rapture, Christ comes as bridegroom to take unto himself his bride, the church. In the revelation, he comes as king with his bride to rule over the earth. The rapture is the blessed hope of believers, a doctrine full of sweet comfort, but it is the end of hope for Christ's rejecters. The revelation brings doom to those opposed to God. As saints, we wait for the blessed hope. As servants, we wait for the glorious appearing. For the Christian, the rapture will be followed by the reward seat of Christ, where he will reward his own for their work, for service rendered unto him. Remember, however, that salvation is not a reward, but all of God's grace. But our Lord will reward every work done to his praise and glory. Our place in the Father's house is all of grace. Our position and rank in the kingdom will be determined by our work. Another event following the rapture is the marriage supper of the Lamb, mentioned in Revelation 19, where we read, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." As members of the bride, the church will have the place of honor at the feast. The guests will doubtless be the Old Testament saints, the friends of the bridegroom. While these events are taking place in heaven, the Antichrist, the man of sin, will be revealed on earth and deceive vast multitudes. A period of unprecedented disaster will come upon this earth, referred to as the Great Tribulation, or the time of Jacob's trouble. This will end with the second phase of our Lord's return, when he comes with his saints to the earth in power and great glory to establish his messianic reign. Then will be fulfilled such prophecies as found in Luke 1. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then will repentant Israel be in the place of honor and blessing, and receive the gracious benefits of the new covenant. Then at least will righteousness reign on the earth. Dear listeners, we trust that if you have been in any degree confused because of any apparent contradictions in the scriptures concerning the second advent of Christ, that these few remarks may have been helpful to you. How beautiful are the words, Lord Jesus, come, nor let us longer roam afar from thee and that bright place where we shall see thee face to face. Lord Jesus, come. Lord Jesus, come. Thine absence here we mourn. We joy to know, apart from thee, no sorrow in thy presence see. Come, Savior, come. Lord Jesus, come and claim us as thine own. Our weary feet would wander o'er this dark and sinful world no more. Come, Savior, come. So we hope you will be with us for our next message, when we expect to speak about the first phase of the Lord's return, or in particular, the rapture. This is George M. Landis speaking. Please remain tuned for an announcement to follow.